Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here, even though I can't see you.
See if I can put this on, see if that helps any. While I'm doing this, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to read the last five verses of Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me, I got the sniffles today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless this morning. Bless our Bible study. Bless our looking at your word of God. Pray the Lord you'd give me the right words to speak, and you'd bless the hearers, that Lord Jesus, they would understand and hear, that we would be clear and plain, and that you would be honored in what we say and do here this morning. Bless all of the service. Bless those that are not here with us. Bless those that are at home watching us. And Lord, your people everywhere as we go through this time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this the other day and looking at it, and just struck me a couple of things that I'd like to share with you here as I was looking at it. This is a very, I'd say it's a very famous passage. Most of us should know it, have heard of it. And if you've been around the Bible long, you've heard of it. And he's talking about the question that we hear a lot, you know, what is a man profited if he loses his own soul and gain the whole world? That's a big question. It's a good question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves and look at and consider what we're doing. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And he makes another point in here that it goes together. He says in verse 24, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." I was thinking about this passage and some of the things that go along with it, and I wanted to look at three points before I get more into the package, into this passage, and try and slow down because I'm getting nervous because I'm preaching to my wife and my son here, and so let me slow down just a little bit. But I wanted to look at three things, and then maybe get into the passage a little bit more clearly, but the last point we'll deal with it a little bit more, but was thinking about faith and purpose and practical. Faith, purpose, and practicality. Faith, we're looking at here, and I have noticed as I was going through this book, I've been reading Matthew the last few days, as I was going through, it seems many times Jesus talks about faith, and it seems like he chides his disciples way too often, or it seems like it, you know, why they would get chided for their lack of faith, for their little faith. And even in earlier on in this chapter, he chides one of them because of their little faith. He talks about faith, and faith I think is very important when we look at this passage because we need to understand some things about following after God, and we can't follow after God if we're not going to do it in faith. We need faith. And just for curiosity's sake, I looked up faith in the dictionary. What a mess. I found so many things, and I guess there are accurate descriptions of the way we use faith in everyday terminology. And I think about it, and it's probably good. It's a system of religious beliefs, or a belief in God, or a belief in a group of beliefs that you have and hold together. That's your faith. Or you have a faith in a certain religion or denomination. You believe in the Catholic faith, or you believe in the Protestant faith, or the Baptist faith, or the Hindu faith, or the Muslim faith. I don't know which one you want to talk about, but we call those faith. But when Jesus Christ is chiding his disciples about their faith, and he says, "You have little faith, O thou of little faith," And I've tried to look at it and understand what it is that they were missing, what it is that they didn't have, what it is that I should learn from that statement as he's giving it to them and as he's chiding them. And sometimes it's a little bit more obvious than others. And sometimes it's not quite so obvious. Does it mean just belief? I looked at one dictionary, told me that faith is an unquestioning belief. Well, I'm sorry. I think I have faith. I think I'm a man of faith. I practice faith. I practice believing what God says, but that doesn't mean I don't question. I'm going to take what God says as his word and I'm going to follow it, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to take what everybody else says that what God said or whatever. I'm going to question to make sure God said and it's what God said and that's what he meant to say. So my faith isn't unquestioning. It's not an unquestioning belief, and it's not just belief. Then you hear a lot of preachers talk about faith being, well, he didn't have enough faith to get healed, or he didn't have enough faith to get the answer to prayer, or he didn't have enough faith to do this or to do that, and they just didn't believe enough. Well, that's not always the truth. And it doesn't matter just whether or not if you have enough belief in something, because you can believe in something that's just absolutely wrong, and it's not going to do you any good. You believe in something that's a lie, and it's not going to help you. You believe in something that's going to cause you a problem. You believe there's no danger outside and there's danger outside. You're going to get hurt. You can't just have unquestioning belief in something and call that faith. You need to have something that you base your faith on, something that you can count on, something that you can trust to say, this is what I believe. I personally believe in God. I've believed in God as far as I know, as far back as I can remember. There also came a time when one day I accepted that God's word was true and I was going to obey God's word and I was going to follow God's word, and my faith was put in what God said, and I try to find out what God said and follow that because that's where my faith lies. It's not in it just whatever creed is out there. It's in what God said in his word. So it's not an unquestioning belief. But I do trust what God said, and I search it out to know what it said, and I assure you, you need to search it out. Even if I said it, or whatever other pastor around here says it, you need to check out your Bible to know what God said so that your faith can be based on what God said and not what man said. So put your faith in God. But I was also looking, and one of the things I thought about as I was looking at this faith, faith is more than just belief. Faith is also an understanding and putting your trust and your confidence in something that's actually true. So you have to check it out. You have to have a little bit of understanding. You can't just say, whatever. Some people talk about all religions lead to God and we're all going to get there. And that's just simply not true. Faith, just because you have a belief, just because you have a faith in something that you call faith and you think it's a religious faith and you think it's a good faith and you think you have morality, doesn't mean that that's going to get you to God. You need the right faith. You need the faith in the right God. You need to have faith in the right truth that God has given us and follow God in the way he wants you to follow him. That's important. So it can't just be any blind faith you want. It needs to be following after God. It also needs to look at it and say, I'm going to look at the eternal. I'm going to look long term down the road. I'm going to look beyond this life and beyond the physical and beyond what I'm seeing and look at the spiritual. You look earlier on in this chapter, verses 6 through 12, and I'm not going to read them all. But Jesus just had a discussion with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, arguing over something. And he leaves, and as he's leaving, he turns to his disciples and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they go on their way. And his disciples get to arguing among themselves about what did he mean by the leaven of the Pharisees. Is it because we forgot to pack bread? Is it because we forgot to take food for our journey and food for lunch or whatever? And they're arguing over it. They're just trying to discuss it and they're trying to understand. They believed what God said. They didn't have a problem believing what he said, but they didn't understand it the way God wanted them to understand it. And Jesus comes back to him and says, what are you talking about? You're worried about whether or not you don't have enough bread for our journey. You don't have enough food for the journey. Don't you remember the 5,000 that I fed with 5 loaves? Don't you remember the 4,000 that we fed with 7 loaves? Don't you remember there's not a problem here with food? And all of a sudden it dawned on them that they're looking at eternal things. They're looking at spiritual things. They're looking at things the way God looks at them a little bit differently. And if you go through and you look at it, that is a very important point. You need to look at things the way God wants you to look at them. And as we look at this passage, as you look at anything in the Bible, anything you go through it, you need to look at it with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith that look at it and say, what is God trying to say here? What is God's eternal purpose in here? What is God's point of view on this? It's not food that I'm worried about. It's the doctrine. Or it's not the carnal thing. It's not the physical things of this world that we should be worrying about. It's the eternal things. It's the spiritual things. It's the things that God wants us to learn and God wants us to grow into. And God wants us to mature as human beings that he wants to redeem and use for all eternity. Faith is important. We need to follow after faith. We need to be careful with faith. But we need to have faith in the right thing. We need to have faith in the truth, and we need to follow after and understand what God says when we call it faith. You can't just trust what anybody says. You got to trust what God says and figure out what he's saying. And when he's talking, and he's talking to us in spiritual terms, this is a spiritual book. God is a spirit, and we need to worship him in spirit and truth. So we need to be looking at it in a spiritual format. And when you come to this passage, you can't just say, okay, this is a physical passage. You can't look at it in the carnal. You've got to look at it in the spiritual plane, the eternal plane. What is he looking at? And he's trying to tell us something eternal, trying to tell us something that is for all eternity, that's going to be for our good, for our benefit, but it's not based on making great production in this life. It's using this life to get closer to God in the next life and follow after him. Second thing I wanted to talk about this morning was purpose. Purpose is a big deal, I think, right now. I don't know if you thought about it. I think about it a whole lot. We got this pandemic, this coronavirus going around the world and creating fear and panic and problems. And if you don't think it's panic, go to the grocery store and try and buy some toilet paper. I know that they have plenty of toilet paper somewhere, but you can't find it on the shelves because somebody panicked and bought it all. And I have been to the grocery store trying to walk through it. The next thing I know, my grocery cart is full because this panic just sort of seeps into your psyche. And all of a sudden you're putting things into your basket that you wouldn't normally put in there because you don't think about it normally. But all of a sudden you start worrying about it. One of the thoughts I've had about it is God was not surprised when this happened. He wasn't caught off guard. In fact, he knew about it before it happened. He knew about it before the foundation of the world. He knew what was coming. He understood this. God has a purpose in what's going on. And whether you understand it or not, God's purpose is still sure. God's purpose is firm. And God is going to accomplish his purpose. Now, that doesn't always please me. It doesn't always make me happy. It doesn't always fit my way of doing things or my way of thinking. But when I'm thinking about purpose, God has a purpose in what he's doing. It doesn't always suit my way of thinking. But God has a purpose, and we need to trust God's purpose, that it's worth what he's doing, and we need to trust him in it. First thing I was thinking about when I was thinking about purpose. The second thing I was thinking about when I was thinking about purpose is, what is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of my life? What am I doing here on this earth? What am I doing here in this life? Why do I have this body? Why do I have this life that I have? Why did God create me? It's been a philosophical question for many years. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What am I doing? The Bible gives us some answers. I'm going to give you one real quick, just an easy one. It's fairly straightforward, fairly easy, and we should be able to get it and understand it fairly quickly. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, says that they had thrown down and they were crying out, that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We sing that as a song. We sing that as a song of worship and of glory to our Lord Jesus. And it is a valid worship. It is a valid way of giving him worship and calling him worthy, because he is worthy. But did you think about what it said? You're worthy because you created all things. That means he created you. He created me. He created this world. He created everything that's in it. He created my wife, and he created my kids, and he created my parents. He created all of the ancestors and all of the animals and all of the bugs. He created the coronavirus. He created all things. And then it says, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. If you'd have a doubt about what God did in making you, you need to go back and rethink some things. God formed you. He formed every one of us individually. He told Jeremiah that before I formed thee, I formed thee, he says. Before God formed Jeremiah in the womb, I knew thee. He knew Jeremiah before he ever made him and had him get started in the womb. He already had it planned out. He already had a plan for his life and a purpose for his life. And he said, before you were even born, before you were even conceived, before I started you in the womb, I created you, I made you, I formed you, and I had a purpose for your life. God created the heavens and the earth. I don't care what science says. The Bible still says that God created the heavens and the earth, and maybe that takes faith for me to believe it, but I don't have a problem with it, because I know who the Creator is. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's the one that created from the beginning and from the end. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the one that created all things. And in this just passage that we're looking at in Revelation, he says that he created all things for his own pleasure. Has it ever dawned on you that your purpose in life is to please God? It's not to please yourself. You ever notice how selfish you are? Everything in life is you, 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 you. Everything is for me. Listen to people when they pray. Get them together and they're not thinking about it. If anybody's listening to them, get together when they start praying and listen to their prayers. And I know God hears this all the time. Lord, I need this. And Lord, I need this. And Lord, I'd like this. And Lord, I'd like this. It's always me, 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 me. But God said our purpose in life is to please him. Not ourselves. Not going for what we want. And I'm God, I am glad that God gives us beautiful things to enjoy. And he says he gave us all things freely to enjoy. And what he's given us, we should enjoy as much as we can. Now, we need to do it properly. We need to do it before God as we ought to. But at the same token, we need to remember that God is God, and our life was created by him for his pleasure, and we need to serve him in everything that we do. That's your purpose. Well, I don't like that. So what? That's what you were created for. If I happen to go home and I build a bookshelf and I created it to put books on it and I want to use it for something different, put trophies on it or do something else with it, I can do anything I want to with it because I created it. It happens to be mine. We are God's. We need to remember that we belong to God. And those of us that are saved and those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, those that have come to Jesus for redemption and been purchased by him, it says we were bought with a price. And therefore, we should serve God in our body and in our spirit. So everything we have belongs to God. We have a purpose in life, and that purpose is to please God. Jesus made a comment. The middle of John, I think it's John chapter 8. He says, I do always the things that please my Father. Now, I didn't give you an exact quote because he talks about his Father before he starts that sentence, but I do always those things that please him. If we're going to follow Jesus, don't you think we ought to be pleasing God? That's what he did. That was his purpose in life. That was what he came there to do. He came there to do because God sent him. He said, I have a job to do. I was sent here to do something, and I'm going to do it. And God the Father two or three times said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You want to follow after Jesus? You want to call yourself a Christian? You want to be a Christian? Then you should be paying attention. Do I please God Almighty? Do I please God? Is that my purpose in life? When I get up in the morning, do I have an interest in pleasing God with my life, with my mind, with my testimony, with my words, with whatever I say? Do I please God? Because that's our purpose in life. It's not that easy sometimes. I'm going to look at a verse real quick in Isaiah chapter 56. I find it interesting. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 4 says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall be not be cut off. God's interested in people that please him, that get up and try to do the things that please him, that they follow after the rules that please God, that follow after holiness, that follow after righteousness, that follow after judgment, that follow after mercy, that try and follow after what God has said and what God has taught us, and they want to please him. And God says, I recognize them. I see them. I note them. And I'm going to give them a place in my home. I'm going to build them a place. We need to remember that we're here to please God. It says in Colossians 1:16, by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, and all things were created by him and for him. There's not a question here. We were created by God to be his and to please him. Says about Enoch. I don't know if you remember the testimony of Enoch. It said that he had this testimony that he pleased God and he was not. God just took him. Now that's a pretty good pleasing. Maybe that'll be our goal. Maybe that'll be our standard. You know, can you please God like Enoch did? Can you please him the way Enoch thought? Can you get to the point where God says, I just like being with this guy so much I'm taking him home with me? Heard one guy put it like Jesus was walking, or God was walking with Enoch, and they were talking and they were having fellowship, and God invited Enoch home for dinner and just never came home. I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but God said, I took him home with me. He was translated so that he might not see death, because he had this testimony that he pleased God. That ought to be something that we put up and look at in our way of thinking. Do I please God? Do I have an interest in pleasing God? What is my purpose in life? Choose the things that please God. God takes pleasure in those that look after him. God takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. God takes pleasure in those that come to him for redemption. God takes pleasure in those that seek him out for mercy and seek his face. We need to be pleasing to God. That needs to be our purpose. That needs to be our thought. That needs to be our way of thinking. Then I was thinking about the practical. You say practical? Interesting. You look at this passage, and Jesus has been, I mean, this is an interesting chapter all the way through. Jesus starts out talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, or the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I've got it backwards. And he's talking to them about it. They want a sign. He says, no sign going to be given you except Jonas. As he was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And you find that in another gospel. But he says, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. I'm not going to do all these works for you. I've done all the works. I've healed people. I've preached the gospel. I have raised people from the dead. I've cast out spirits and I've cast out devils. I've done all the signs you need to do. Even to the point when John the Baptist sent his disciples, are you the one? He said, this is what I've done. Send it back to John the Baptist. He'd done all the signs. He didn't need to do another one. And yet here he comes. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted a sign. He said, I'm not going to give you a sign. He walks away and he tells his disciples, be careful of the leaven. of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Be careful of their teaching. Be careful of the way they think. Be careful of the way they focus and twist the doctrines and twist what God says to fit their way of thinking. Be careful of it. And then he has that famous passage where he asks them, who do men say that I am? And then whom do you say that I am? And Peter comes up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a passage that gets twisted out of shape and twisted out of context and misunderstood because they take it one way and that's not what it says. But I'm not getting into that today. Then Jesus goes and he starts telling his disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken and they're going to kill me and I'm going to go into the grave and I'm going to rise again. And this was difficult for them, even so much so that he had to rebuke Peter because Peter let something bad come out. He rebuked Jesus Christ. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And then he turns around and he makes this comment. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's basically the point I wanted to make this morning. You want to follow Jesus? You want the glory of Jesus? You want the reward of Jesus? You want the blessing of Jesus? You want the blessing of God? You want to get the blessings of eternal life? You want to get the blessings of being with Jesus Christ through all eternity? He says, here's what I want you to do. Deny himself. Well, that's pretty rough. Do you deny yourself? Do you deny yourself anything? I mean, we don't deny ourselves much, do we? Oh, yeah, we try to be good people and we try to be good citizens and we do certain things a certain way and we've learned how to live together, but we're still out doing everything we can for ourselves. It's very hard to come to the point where I say, no, I'm not going to do that because I want to follow God. Can you deny yourself to say, I'm going to follow God in what I do and how I think and how I eat, how I dress, how I buy my cars, how I do whatever I do? Is it at a point where you come to the point where you can say, I'm going to deny myself the pleasures I would like? Have you looked at it that way? Have you put Jesus in the point where he's a primary, he's preeminent in your life, and you say, I'm going to let Eddie Kincaid back off. I'm going to let Eddie Kincaid get less of the glory and less of the pleasure and less of the comfort and less of the ease, so that Jesus Christ can be magnified, so that I can put God first and put him in his proper place and serve him the way I ought to. Do you deny yourself? That's hard to do. I can't say I've denied myself many meals. In fact, I don't even deny myself several helpings if I'm hungry. I can prove that. I mean, I can prove that, right? But so can you. Most of us in here have the same problem. Those of us in here are skinny, usually because we just don't have a fat problem. We got a higher metabolism and it works better. Not that we deny ourselves. Now there are some. But even then, when you notice that there are certain people that are very careful with their diet, there's usually a reason for it other than just trying to serve God. They want to be bodybuilders. They want to have a perfect body. So they structure their lives a certain way. It's not that they're denying themselves to get close to God. They're denying themselves for themselves. It's still me. And Jesus is saying, I need some people. I need some soldiers. I need some disciples. I want some people who are there to deny themselves and serve me. Then it says, let him take up his cross. You ever think about that? Most people think that's the burden I bear. You know, I've got this disease. I've got whatever it may be, diabetes. I suffer with diabetes. That's my burden. That's my cross I bear. It's not a cross. That's a burden maybe. That may be an issue. That may be a trial. It may be an affliction that you have. But that's not your cross. When Jesus picked up his cross, he was going to his death. And he carried that cross up to the hill of Golgotha. And they crucified him there. But he didn't pick up that cross until they were going to kill him. The cross he's talking about here is death. You give up your life. It's not only so much that you denied yourself a few pleasures. Here's my life, Lord. It's not mine anymore. I die to you. I give up myself to you. I give you my life. I give you my body. I give you everything I've got. I'll take up my cross. Lord, here's my life. Do with it as you please. If you want to kill me, that's fine. If you want to do this with me, that's fine. If you want to do that with me, that's fine. Whatever it is, Lord, here it is. I give you my life. He said, well, I don't quite understand that. I give you an example. Not a perfect example, but it is an example. I have two sons that have been in combat, in war, in combat. Unfortunately, that's true. I have a nephew that's been in combat. I have friends that have been in combat. I've known men in combat that from World War II, and I mean, even Iwo Jima, I've known men from there. Their commander said, get up and go into the battle. And they took up their cross and they dedicated themselves to whatever came. You can have my life. Soldiers do that. We've got soldiers doing that today in Iraq and Afghanistan. We've got soldiers who are putting their lives on the line day in and day out. A lot of cops do that. And firefighters do that. We have people putting their lives on the line and say, Lord, this is a very dangerous situation, but my boss and my career and my job tell me this is what I'm supposed to do, so I give you my life. Here it is. That's what God is asking you for. Here it is, Lord. If today I need to be in training, then I'll be in training. Lord, if today I need to be in combat, then I'll be in combat. Lord, today, if it means I need to drive the tank, then I'll drive the tank. If it means today, Lord, that I need to preach on the street, then today I'll preach on the street. If it means today I need to knock doors with my neighbor and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Lord, here it is. Here's my life. I'll give it to you. Whatever you want with it. And mean it. I don't think sometimes we mean it. We talk about it. I know in my own life, in my own mind, my own thinking, I try and understand I would like to be a servant of God. I want to do a servant of God, but my flesh is so contrary, it wants to hold back. We want to hold on to ourselves and our comforts. We don't want to give up on it. We don't want to put our lives on the line and pick up that cross and say, Lord, here's my life. Do whatever you want to with it. Oh, no, Lord. I want a job where everybody thinks I'm doing a good job. I'd like a job where everybody brags on how good I did. I want to be the special singer. I want to be the one that everybody looks at and says, you did a good job, Eddie. We really like that special. I want to be the one that everybody brags on and everybody recognizes as the person who did the good job. And Jesus told you when he was talking about the Pharisees doing their prayers and whatever, he says, they have their reward because they did it publicly. He says, you serve God in secret. You do it in secret. You do it in your closet. You do it where nobody else sees it so that God can see it and God can reward you because you gave your life to God. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. And then follow me. Yeah, God gave the disciples a hard time several points in this gospel. Where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. But they got the point. And God is still trying to get us to get the point, to follow after and say, learn the faith and follow after me. I have a purpose for your life. And they went around the world after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and they preached the gospel to everybody that they could and they turned the world upside down because they put their lives on the line. As far as we know, every one of them, except possibly one, died horrible deaths. We don't have good, clear records. Most of it's by tradition, but some have somehow passed down. We don't have real good records on it. But they all died. Even Paul, the apostle, out of turn, out of sequence necessarily, if you will, he said he had to fight the beast at Ephesus and he had to fight the beast someplace else. He was stoned. He was beaten. He had stripes laid on him. He was He was tortured and beaten for the name of Jesus Christ, and he kept going back and doing it over again. They stoned him one time, and he goes and he gets out of the pile of stones, and he goes back into town, and they smuggle him someplace else. He kept going back. He said, why in the world would you go back? They're trying to kill you. I have a purpose. I've given my life. I've laid my life on the line. I've taken up my cross, and my life belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's asking for here. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not just be a martyr. Follow Jesus. You know, sometimes Jesus doesn't put you in a situation where you're going to die today. It's one thing sometimes to build up all this mental attitude and this resolve and everything else. I'm going to go out and I'm going to die for Jesus. Sometimes God just wants you to live for Jesus. Sometimes he wants you to give him your life so that your life can be an everlasting testimony to Jesus Christ and his goodness. Can you give your life that way? Can you deny yourself and say, I'll live for Jesus today? Can you deny yourself and say, I'm going to put Jesus first. I'm going to take up my cross and give him my life. And whatever he wants, if he wants me to be a singer, if he wants me to be a janitor, if he wants me to clean the floors at the church or the restrooms at the church, he wants me to cut the grass. It doesn't matter what God wants, but I'm going to give it to him because I've given him my life. All of it. Whatever. If he wants me to just to go to church and warm a pew, I'll do the very best job of it that I can because I've given him my life. If he wants me to be a missionary on a foreign field, I'll do the very best I can because I've given him my life. My life is not my own. See, I've taken up my cross to follow Jesus and follow him. Then Jesus asks a question in verse 25, or he says, makes a point. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That seems a contradiction. Because we don't think that way. I know that most of my life seems like I'm focused on how can I make my life better. How can I find my life? How can I find the right house? How can I find the right this? How can I find the right wife? How can I find the right career? How can I find better cars or better situations or more tools or more trinkets or more toys or whatever it is? And I'm looking for my life. And Jesus says if you find your life, you're going to lose it. Why? Because you're focused on this world. Just like the disciples were focused on the bread that they forgot to bring. God wants us to look out through eternity, through the eyes of God, looking at the spiritual things, looking at things that are going to last much longer than this life. If you're lucky, you're going to get 80 years in this life. If by strength, the Bible says you get 80 years. My dad's got 83, and I know other people that are bolder than that, and I hope we all live a long time. I don't have a problem with that. But this life is going to end, and what happens then? When you get to the point when this life is over, what do you have? And he's making that point, what are you going to have? He says, but if you give up your life for my sake, then you're going to find life. What kind of life? Well, it's not going to be the life everybody envies maybe here on this world. In this realm that we live in this earth that we dwell in and we walk around in and we have to do things in, we still have to live in this world. But it says, if you give up your life for me, give your life to me, give up your life for me, take up your cross for me, follow me, give up that life for me, Jesus said, I'll give you life. You'll find a life that's better than anything you've ever thought possible. I'll give you eternal life, talks about in John. He says, I'm going to give them eternal life and they shall never perish. I'm going to give them a life where they're walking on streets of gold in a palace that is beyond compare. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions and I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, that you may be there also. And I'm going to come back and get you so that you can be with me. I want to give you a life that's beyond your understanding. So much greater than this physical life we have. We go through this life and we have trials and we have afflictions. And right now we're going through all this pandemic of the coronavirus, and it is an affliction on this world. But it's not a problem with God. God said, I've got something better for you. Give me your life. Follow me. Because whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You want to find life? You want to find a life worth living? You want to find a life worth having? You want to find a life that's valuable beyond your understanding? Give your life to Jesus and follow him. You've got heaven. You've got eternity, where there is no pain, there is no sickness, there is no disease, there's no more dying, there's no more problems of that sort, where you will live forever with people who actually love you and actually tell the truth and are good people because they followed after God. You're going to be with the angels in heaven. You're going to be with God Almighty and be related to God, and where God is going to accept you and call you family, call you a son, call you a daughter, and say, you belong to me. Come into my house and let's have our life together. And you go off into eternity with Almighty God, with a life that nobody can imagine. I can't imagine it. I try. I mean, I can see a little bit in my imagination, streets of gold, beyond my understanding, but I can see it. You know, I can picture that in my mind. I can picture huge palaces and spires that go up high in this huge new city that he's going to build, and the gates and the temple and the palace and the gates that are coming in, the gates made out of wind. I can imagine some of these things, but I cannot grasp the splendor. And I cannot grasp eternity. That's mine for eternity. Why? In Jesus. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. I'm going to give you a life. And as he said in Isaiah, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new personality. I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to give you an identity that's eternal and that's godly and that's worthy. And you can walk with me and you'll be with me for all eternity. You're going to reign and live with me forever and ever. That's a life worth having. You only get that by following after Jesus. Then he asks the question that we've heard most of our lives probably. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The stark reality here, and this brings it out, I think. Stark reality is that you have a choice. Life with Jesus or nothing. You're going to lose your soul if you don't follow Jesus. You're going to lose everything if you don't follow Jesus. You're going to lose your life if you don't follow Jesus. You're going to lose eternity if you don't follow Jesus. The stark reality is if you follow Jesus, it's great profit. But if you don't follow Jesus, you lose it all. There's not a middle ground. There's not a middle place where you're going to be able to exist in life on this earth going the way you want to go, because this earth is going to end. You've got a time period. It's going to stop. So you need to follow after Jesus and give him all you've got so that your life is for him. Seek the profit that's eternal. We go back to this idea of faith and looking at the long term, looking at the eternal, looking at the spiritual, looking long way down the line where God is, and God has everything under control. And he says, take my life, because there's a profit there. But if you don't take it, you're going to lose everything. What has a man profited? If he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You ever met anybody that gained the whole world? No. I've heard of some people that have gained a lot. I've heard of Nebuchadnezzar, who God said was a king of kings. God gave him great power, but he didn't have everything. I've heard of others that have tried to rule the world, but they never got everything. There's been nobody yet that had everything in this world to actually come to the point where they could say, I gained it. I gained it. And then God takes it away from them because they didn't follow him. And I want to look at the last thing, the practicality. It says in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I've talked quite a bit about choices, how we choose, what our purpose, what we ought to be doing before God and serving God. But there is a practicality to it. God is going to return and he's going to reward people. He has a reward for you and me. Now, I don't know what your reward's going to be. I might be able to guess what my reward is going to be. But those are things between me and God, between you and God, and you need to pay attention, but you need to make sure that you do it so that you can remember, I'm looking for the reward from God. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says that, for without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you looking for reward from God? Are you looking for something eternal from God? Do you want the reward that actually is going to last forever, and the treasure that's not, nobody can steal, and the treasures and the things that you've got, so where moth doesn't come in and rust doesn't corrupt it and nothing takes it away from you? Are you looking for the reward from heaven? And that's what he said, I'm going to give you a reward. There is a reward. Two things in here worth noting very quickly. He said, I will come. Jesus Christ is coming. This is not something that we're just making up. This is not a fanciful religion. Jesus said, I will come. He said, behold, I come quickly. And then he says, I will have a reward for every man. You can get a reward for good. You can get a reward for bad. Or you can lose everything. You need to make good choices. Need to remember, take your eyes and look on the eternal, look on the spiritual, look on the long term where God has made something that's going to last throughout all eternity and choose eternal things. Don't look at the things on this earth. Remember your purpose is to serve God. Remember the practicality of it is that there is a reward and there is a lack if you don't follow after this. Amen. We're going to take a quick break.